Psalm 119 and the verses 15 and 16. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. They're very wonderful words. The Lord is at work in the midst of his people, in their lives. In fact, it's his hand that is working so valiantly and so powerfully. And that's what we look to. That's what we rejoice in actual fact, especially this evening as we come to worship his name. We take up Psalm 118 and singing the verses 15 through 23 of this psalm. Notice with me, we have a life and a joy that is found in the Christian life based on the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 22 and 23, the head cornerstone, which is the foundation of all of our building. But we are also active in that life, and we sing of that there, that we, verse 17, will discover the works of God, and that we enter into more and more the gates of righteousness. So there's an activity that we are to be involved in, a building, as we will be seeing this evening. Let's come to praise God with this song, but before we sing, let's stand, let's seek God's blessing on our worship service. Our dear Heavenly Father, our great and holy God, as the darkness falls again on another day, on the end of another Sabbath day, we thank you that once again we are found in the house of God, that we are able to go up to Jerusalem. We are able to gather with the saints, that together we lift up our voice, together as the body of Christ, as the church of God, we are able to praise you, to honor you, to render unto you that worship due to your name alone. We pray once again for your presence with us. Lord, may we worship you in spirit and in truth, not simply drawing near to you with our lips, but with our whole being, with all of our soul and our heart, to draw near to you in conscious dependence upon you, to honor you with our lips and with our heart and mind and soul, that we may love you with every part of our being in this worship. We pray that you would be with those not able to be with us. Give them a Sabbath day blessing also. We pray in every place where your name is honored, as the Sabbath in some places even begins to dawn upon your people in various nations. We pray that in every place your great honor would be lifted up, the church would be strengthened and made more ready for the coming of Christ our Lord. Hear our prayers, accept our praise, Lord. Cover and forgive our sins in and through Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Indwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy and help the Lord's right hand doth ever valiantly. The right hand of the mighty Lord exalted is on high. The right hand of the mighty Lord doth ever valiantly. I shall not die but live, and shall the works of God discover. The Lord hath me chastised sore, but not to death given over. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I the Lord will bless. This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. Thee will I praise, for thou me heardst, and hast my safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes.
First reading for this evening is taken from the book of Haggai, one of the minor prophets. Haggai chapter 1. The relevance of this to this evening, as you know, we're doing a series on Ezra. And in the section we take up tonight, we read there that the Lord sent Haggai and Zechariah, prophets at this particular time, to encourage the people to be about the building. And so that's what we read of here. Remember, where we're up to is that because of the great opposition that came against the people when they were supposed to be building the temple, the work ceased. In fact, it ceased for about 15 years altogether, and no work was done. But these prophets were then sent to stir up the people, to build, to be about the work that God had called them to. And you'll notice that as we reread these words. Haggai chapter 1, reading all of the chapter. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, In the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all labour of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Amen. May God bless unto us an understanding and seeing the power of God's word even in our lives. Let's sing praise to our God again. This time we take Psalm 122, that's which we sang earlier today as well. A psalm that speaks of the church, the house of God, Jerusalem and Zion, and the delight that we are to have a joy to go up to that house, to live within her, to desire peace and prosperity for her. We see in all these ways there is such a desire for the blessing and the richness and the prosperity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And hence, we will seek the good always of the house of God our Lord, as we see in verse 9. Let's sing these words to God's praise. Remain seated to sing.
I joyed when to the house of God, go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gate, a feast shall standing be. Jerusalem as a city is, compactly built together, unto that place the tribes go up, the tribes of God go thither. To Israel's testimony there, to God's name thanks to pay, for thrones of judgment in the thrones of David's house there stay. Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity. Therefore I I wish that peace may still within thy walls remain, and ever may thy palaces prosperity retain. Now for my friends and brethren's sakes, peace be in thee, I'll say. And for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good always.
Let's stand now and seek the face of our God in congregational prayer. Our most holy covenant God, we delight in your beauty that shines forth in everything that you are and all of your works. Your works do praise you. Yea, Lord, as it were, it doesn't need the angels nor men to sound out your praises, for indeed, all of the creation declares your glory. Whether it be the stars in the heavens above in all of their breadth, or whether it be the creatures that are upon the earth and under the earth and in the seas and in the skies, Lord, the palette of color that you have in all of your creation. And yet more than that, when it comes to rational creatures, such as angels and men, as we know you, as you bring us to know you, then we cannot help but cry out in wonder and awe. As you open our eyes and enable us to behold wondrous things through your word and by your spirit, then we know, then we believe. Then we know that the worlds were framed by your hand. We know indeed of the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. We know indeed that Jesus, that man who was a Jew, born into the land of Canaan 2,000 years ago, was also the very Son of God, the only Savior, and the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, we give you praise for your beauty, which is found in your righteousness, in your purity, in your holiness. That there is no shadow of turning with you, that you are always upright and perfect in every way. And yet we praise you also for your glory, in your righteousness shown in your justice, in your absolute hatred and enmity against all that is wicked and unrighteous, and that you will surely bring justice to pass, even if not immediately, because of your long-suffering and your love and kindness toward your people. You are not willing that any one of your people should perish, but every one of them should come to everlasting life. We thank you for all of these things. We pray that you may bless unto us more and more a sight, a knowledge of your glory, of your greatness, of all of these truths. For, Lord, the truths that are found in your scripture, though the simple truths of salvation can be understood by a child, can be grasped by a child, and known and spoken of, yet the great glory that goes on in your word into heights and depths and breadths, Lord, who can compass such things? Who can lay hold upon the wonder and the marvel of who you are and what you have done? We pray that we may not ever be content, as we so often are, with knowing you in a superficial way, of knowing just a few truths out of your word and saying, well, that is good and that is wonderful and that will suffice me. Lord, cause us to have a mind and a heart that wants to know you more, and to enter into knowing you. Though we are poor and finite creatures, we cannot possibly know you in all of your depth. Yet, Lord, fill our heart and mind and fill us with a hunger to know more of you and to grow in the salvation that you have given unto us. Lord, forgive us, for we must confess that we as individuals, as a church, a congregation here, that we are like a broken down wall. That yes, it is that you are doing a work here. Yes, it is that we are saints that stand before you. Yes, it is that you are glorious in your work of salvation, but we confess that we are unprofitable servants also. We pray, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us even for the sins that we know have been in our hearts, even over these last couple of years, each one of us. We pray that we may see and know that. We pray, Lord, as a denomination also, as the EPC, we know that there is still much that is not right in our midst, even amongst the office bearers in the church, the pastors and elders, and there is that which needs to be addressed. We confess that that is true. We confess that these things are not honouring unto your name. And we pray that by your grace and by your truth, these things may be addressed well, that they may be addressed to your glory, that they may be addressed to the blessing of this denomination, and that your truth and your grace and your gospel may be upheld in all things. We pray that you might be with each one of us. We pray, Lord, particularly for those not well, not able to be with us here tonight. We know that physically speaking, we are those that get afflicted by sicknesses. We confess that old age lays a hold upon many of us, and we know that these afflictions lead us to be unable to do that which we give her a Sabbath day blessing, as well as others not able to attend with us here tonight. We pray that you may be with us in healing, for we know every one of us are in need of healing, not just those physically sick, for we are those who have many spiritual infirmities. A balm for our souls to nurture and to bind up and to heal, for he will not quench the smoking flax or break the bruised reed. We do pray at this time also for Pastor Brian Dole, as he has let the presbytery know that it is his intention to step down from the ministry and to resign from the ministry altogether following the next presbytery, if the presbytery concurs. And we thank you for him. We thank you for his labours over very many years. And we pray that you may be with him and Jenny at this time, that your peace and the joy of the Spirit may be upon him, even as he conducts himself in this way. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw near unto him. We pray for ourselves. Lord, once again, we desire that you might be with us, strengthen us in your word, open it to us, be with the preacher, that he may speak forth the word of God that we have need of hearing, in it all that we may hear Jesus our Saviour be built up in our most holy faith. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, and we'll read together the whole of this chapter. In our series, we're up to considering the first five verses of this chapter. So if we pay particular attention to that part of the reading. Ezra chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make up this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar Boznai and his companions, the Apharsachites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on, and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house, and to make up these walls? We asked their names also, to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, Take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar, and laid the foundation of the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and since that time even until now hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was at this time in Palestine, there was a huge amount of building to be done. This is now about 520 BC. Why is there so much building to be done? Well, it's because for about 15 years now, the half-built temple has just been sitting there. And there's been no work done on building this temple up as it ought to have been. Remember that this building work originally was begun with a huge amount of enthusiasm that originally, when that work started, that they cleared the land in incredible quick time, and they laid the foundation down, and there was a time of great rejoicing, and they started to build up the walls, but then came opposition. There was difficulty and trouble and persecution, and as a result of that, the work stopped. And so 15 years, nothing happened at all. There was no building. The people were busy doing all sorts of things, as we'll see shortly, but no work on the temple. So the place where God had said, I'm going to dwell with you in rich fellowship and communion in and through the temple and everything that was carried out there, there was no life, no activity going on in that place. Do you know, as we look at that in a general way, this is really reflective in so many ways of what happens in our lives and in our day. We see that there's a huge amount of spiritual building to be doing. That it is that in our own church there ought to be much spiritual building that's going on in our lives individually and together. And we know that more broadly in the broader church that is the same. But our life and our faith in Christ is not what it ought to be. There are so many things that could be done to encourage one another in the Lord, and there's much that should be done to promote and glorify the name of God and to witness forth through his truth. Yet where is the building? There's the question. Is it being done? Is it being built? And if not, why not? Our text really answers this question. What we find here in the first five verses of Ezra chapter 5, it answers this question. Not only does it answer the question, but it gives the most heartening encouragement to us. For we can know not only what we are to be building, but what sort of priorities we're to have in life, and we can know the great motivation and blessing in this work. Let's then take up our text under the theme, Building by the Power of God's Word. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's look at the building that is being called for here. Secondly, let's look at the encouragement that we find in this text. And finally, let's look at the result. Building by the power of God's word. We read here in verse 2, after the prophets had spoken, it says, "Then rose up Zerubbabel and Joshua." And sometimes when you use that word rose up, you can have the idea of someone sort of lying around on a bed, you know, and they go, oh, okay, well, I better get up and start doing something, I suppose. But that's not the idea. They weren't just lying around, the people at that time. Did you notice in our reading in Haggai, which we read earlier in Haggai chapter 1, that it actually spoke of everything that they were doing? We learn from Haggai that, in fact, they were very busy. Very industrious. They had, for example, spent lots of time on their own houses. They had completed their houses. Remember, when they came back to Palestine, there was nothing left. It was all rubble. The Babylonians had destroyed everything. And so they needed to complete their houses. So they spent time not only making their houses, but they spent time making their houses comfortable and beautiful. That's the idea of when it says in Haggai that they had sealed houses. That word sealed, it means paneled. In other words, they didn't just build walls, but as it were, they made beautiful inset panels into the walls, which not only made them look beautiful, but probably helped with insulation, made them warmer or cooler appropriately, and so forth. But the people had also been industrious in their fields, we read from Haggai. They had been plowing and they had been planting, so they've grown large crops and they planted vineyards for wine. They'd been making cloth and clothing and they'd been doing other work besides working to gain an extra income for their families and to better themselves. They have been busy, so busy, very diligent. They've been working hard. They've been building. Building their lives, building their lifestyles, building their dreams. But here's the problem. It was not the right building. It was not the right building. God makes that very plain through the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. Notice when we read, as we read in Haggai 1, that God did not say there that the planting of the fields and the building of their homes and earning extra income and so on, he did not say that those things were wrong. Not at all. Not at all. But what he made plain was that all these other things that they had been doing, those things ought to have followed on and fitted in with the major work of building the temple. That these other things were in fact secondary to the building of the temple. And then, strikingly in Haggai also, this word that Haggai brought, the Holy Spirit said that all this other work they'd been doing, when they'd been busy, busy, busy doing all of this work, that it was useless and a waste of time. Notice Haggai 1, verse 9. You look for much. In other words, they've been busy and they looked for lots of return from what they were doing. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, expecting you were going to have so much from it, I, God said, I blew upon it. Why, said the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is laid waste, and you run every man to his own house. God says that all their efforts, all their busyness, all their diligence, all their working hard, in the end it brought no blessing to them whatsoever, because God made absolutely certain that they would not have any benefit from that. The reason was they had turned away from what God called them to, and they were building their own houses and not building the Lord's house. That the building of the Lord's house suffered because they were so busy building their own houses. The people of God at that time, and I would put it to you as well, us also, they need to be shaken out of foolishness, a foolish way of living, to see the emptiness of their efforts. These people needed to be brought back to do what's first and foremost in their lives, build the temple of God, build the house of God, so as to be blessed in the way of living with God, with Jehovah, in the way that he called them to. Apply it to us. Which of us can say in our lives that we have it easy? You know, I spend my life lolling around on an easy bed and sipping a cold drink, and you know, I've got the easy life. I have my servants to run around and do things for me and so on. Well, for all of us, there is so much that fills our days, isn't there? There's so much to do. In the home, we're busy in home life. There's the day-to-day running of the home and providing meals. If we have children, there's the care of the children and providing for them. There are many chores, including maintenance and repairs in the home. I mean, even if we decide to go on holidays, there's also a huge amount of preparing and work and effort that even goes into that. When it comes to work, the work that God has set before us, whether that calling is the work in the home or work in the field like a farmer or work in the office, there's a huge amount of effort and planning that needs to be done. And there's always a huge list, 101 things that are to be done. And of course, there's all the extras. On top of the normal home life and the secular calling and work, there are things such as helping others, or hospitality, or the appointments that we need to keep. Or, of course, then there's the great busy in our lives. But in all of this, we need to stop and take careful stock to say to ourselves, what am I doing with my life? Am I building the Lord's house? There's the question. Am I building the Lord's house with my life and with the busyness of it? Now, no, we don't have a physical temple, do we? Okay, there's no physical temple in Jerusalem we're supposed to be building. And of course, this doesn't even refer, really, spiritually, this is not referring to a church building. Okay, if we had one, we should care for it, yes. But it's not referring to the church building. It's as simple as this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Or, to put it another way, the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We very much tend to have idols, don't we? The idols that we tend to give our time and effort and energy to, instead of to God. And then, you see, we haven't got God first and foremost. We have these other gods that come before him. So the simplest way of looking at that is that whatever there is in our life, we're to ensure that the active purpose of what we have in our life is God's glory and the building of his kingdom. Everything, you see, to put it in the picture of the Israelites, everything in the Israelites' life, including their home life and where they were living in their homes and their fields and so on, was all to come secondarily to what's happening in Jerusalem and the building of the temple. That was meant to be coming first. And as God saw that they had left the building of the temple to look after this, God blew upon everything else that they were doing so that it was of no use to them, because the main thing was not being done. So what does it look like more specifically? Hey, I'd exhort you, and I exhort myself, to examine our lives seriously in this matter. To ask, what am I doing? Am I building God's house or am I building my house? And that takes a lot of honesty, doesn't it? Before the Lord, seek his grace that we might really serious house. To ask that question, as it were, is the kingdom that I have in mind God's kingdom truly, or is it really my kingdom that I'm trying to pretend is God's kingdom? Perhaps to approach it another way, to examine our lives in this way, to say to ourselves, do I find myself as I'm walking through this world and in my life, do I find myself just tired all the time and lacking in a peace and a joy? And I feel like these things should be there. Could it be, once again, that God is blowing upon us in order to wake us up, to say to us, are you being so foolish as to be about your own work? And therefore he's blowing upon us and saying to us, that's the reason why you're lacking in a peace and a joy and a vitality in your Christian life. Ask yourself, how do I spend my time and effort in the home? What am I spending time on? And what about my relationships? Are my relationships really about getting what I would like to get out of them? Love, like we were looking at this morning. I am working to the Lord and for the Lord. And that's my purpose for going out the door and to do this for him. And the income that we receive, do we receive it into our homes and say, this is for the use of God's kingdom? Not for me, not to squirrel it away and, oh, this is for me. But this is for God's kingdom. And how am I best to use it in that way? More generally in overall life, is the foundation of Christ's truth being built into your life more and more? So that more and more you are understanding how your life is actually founded on Jesus Christ. So you know about not just the generalities of the gospel, we ought to be able to very clearly say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But do we understand how that gospel applies? Do we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does it mean for my marriage? What does it mean for my parenting? What does it mean for how I approach food? What does it mean for the way in which I look at the events in society around about me? How does the gospel apply? Because then, as I'm taking Christ's gospel and I'm building it into my life, then I'm building in the kingdom and I'm building the temple and I'm building the house of God, not simply off building my house and my kingdom. Is the truth of who Jesus is to you personally, as he lives with you in the house of God, is this every day changing you, and you're growing and building with every word and thought and activity? This is what it is for us to be building the Lord's house. But there's also a specific encouragement that God gives us here. What is that encouragement? God, you see, at this time, with he looks down from heaven and he sees and he knows, here are the people of God languishing. They're languishing in the land. They'd come back with such joy, such enthusiasm, and they'd got back into the work and the building in Canaan, and then the opposition had come and it had got too hard and they'd gone, oh, you know, and they'd just gone and said, no, we'll just be building our own houses because the opposition is too hard and it's too difficult. And God looked at them, saw that they were heading in the wrong direction, lacking in life. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we so easily stray. But he's faithful. And what does he do? Well, God sends his word. God sends his word. And of course, his word is, in essence, the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful gospel of salvation that he sends forth. Notice that in those days, God hadn't yet completed the scriptures. So at that point in time, when God had a specific word that he wished to bring to his people, he would do that through the prophets. And that's what he does here. He raises up Haggai and Zechariah, two men, two godly men that he prepared, and he gives to them the word of the Lord. that is to be brought specifically. They were to speak the truth that these people needed to hear. And in that way, the word that came to them was perfectly appropriate, and it was heard and blessed to their souls. What was the particular word? And I want us to more focus in here on what was it that Haggai particularly brought at the beginning. You find that in Haggai 1 and verse 8. Haggai said to the people there, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." You need, says God, to go to the place where you will get the materials you need to build with, and then, having gathered the materials, then you need to actually be about building those two things. Gather from the right place, get the materials. Secondly, do the building. Remember that what the building symbolizes, that the temple was where believers came and they met with God. The temple was the place where all the sacrifices and the sacrificial worship set forth that spoke of their sins being forgiven in the Messiah who was coming, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it spoke to them of the beauty and the wonder and the depth of their covenant relationship with the Lord. So the building of the temple meant coming to a greater knowledge of these things, to enter more into this, to the knowledge of who their Messiah was and what it was to live with God. And they needed to get the materials to build in this and to get busy building. Notice, as long as there's no building happening, then there would be emptiness. All the work going on, lots of busyness and diligence at home, building their own homes and all the rest of it, but emptiness, vanity, barrenness. But draw near to God, build our lives in Him, and there will be a richness and peace. Same word to us today. Same word of encouragement as the Holy Spirit has given to us, in fact, the whole of the word already. So now, wonderfully, in our day and age, the scripture is complete. And everything, but everything that God has to say to His people is now written down, and we are able to take it up and have it in our hands. But brethren, I put it to you, it's no good having this word sitting on your shelf at home. It's no good, in fact, even to have this word sitting in your hand. It does no good, does it? We need this word applied to us. The Lord has given us the scripture so that everything concerning Christ Jesus and the gospel of Him, it is set down here in all of its different places and in a perfect way. God has so written this word that we can turn to Ezra from more than 2,000 years ago, and it's as fresh today, right now, tonight, in 2021. It's as fresh tonight, and it's as relevant tonight as it ever has been for us as well. He gives His word, and He gives His preachers to expound that word, and then He says to us too, tonight, do you hear the word of God that says to you, go, gather the materials, and do the work. The Bible is no general message, a few general helpful hints, a nice way to live your life if you want to follow that advice. But the Bible, every part of it is gold, and it's ready to be mined, ready to be applied. And we're to be doing this together. So tonight we hear the specific message that says to us, are you building your house or are you building the house of God? And we hear a word that says to us very specifically, go, gather the materials that you need and build the house. The central message of this word is that the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that He is as Savior and Shepherd and King, who has taken us and drawn us to Himself and put us together as His people, that's the truth that we need to build with. Build the house of God. Do you know we need to, therefore, spend good time, quantity time and quality time, if you want to put it that way, to gather the materials. We need to gather, truly gather, so that, once again, you don't gather the material by coming in that door there and plonking down in a seat and sitting there with your mind wandering off somewhere else and going home and saying, well, I went to church twice today, so I've done well and I'm building. Have you gathered the material? Have you prayed before you came to say, Lord, put that word, that gospel in my heart, my mind, so that when I go home from church today, I will carry with me the precious word of God and I will meditate on it and I will apply it in my life. Do you gather that word through the week so that you don't just simply have this Bible sitting on your shelf, or you pick it up and in a mindless way you read a few black words on white paper, but you're gathering, you're saying, Lord, take this word and put it in my heart. May I see Christ here. May I see the application of this word to my life. May I actually know how it is that the gospel impacts into every part of my life. What does it mean that I've been redeemed in the blood of Christ and what you called me to do? You see, if we don't gather the material, you can't build. You can't turn up onto a vacant block of land and say, I'm going to build a house, here I am, and you've got no materials. You can push the dirt around, but there isn't going to be any house that gets built. So we need the materials. We need to understand how to use them. We need to understand how it is that those materials fit together and what place they have. Obviously, there's only one foundation. That's Jesus Christ. But then there's all of this material. And for that, we need each other. We need to be in the church. And we need to be encouraging one another and helping one another and taking this word and applying it to our lives and helping each other to understand. And that's why the Bible talks about the older women helping the younger women. These are the materials, younger women. And this is how you love your husband and love your children and build a home. That's what's going on. But then we're to build. And that's a practical thing too. That's the word. The word that Haggai and Zechariah brought to them. They prophesied unto them. They taught them. They spoke to them. And they rose up and they built it. That is a very practical thing. It's to understand that truth and then start putting it into place. It means to get rid of the wrong ideas out of the way and bring the beautiful, true materials, the solid wood, and put it into place, fit it into Jesus Christ, and to see how it stands and how it lives in your life. And to do that more and more and more in a progressive way, building, edifying. That's the word that Scripture uses so often, doesn't it? And it means building. What's the result? What's the result? God sent forth his word and they rose up and they built it. There's the result, first of all, isn't it? The fact is that there's a building that goes on. But I want you to notice that there's another result that happens at the same time. And that's important to see. Notice with me in Ezra 5 here. You find in verse 2, they rose up and they began to build, and the prophets of God were there, right there, helping them, so they continued to bring the word and instruct them and give them materials, as it were. But verse 3, notice, at the same time. At the same time. What's going on here? What's going on here is the work of Satan. Satan hates the truth of God. He would have delighted in the fact that the building had stopped for 15 years. Fantastic. But now he sees Haggai, Zechariah standing up, preaching the truth to the people, and the people getting stirred up and getting into the building. And so he stirs up the opposition at the same time. Here comes the opposition straight away. It's worked before, stopped it for 15 years. And so Satan sends this opposition against them. The governor of the area, Tatnai, he comes to try and stop this work, and he asks them, by what authority? What's the authority that you have? And as it were, he's sort of saying, whoa, he's bringing the heavy pressure to bear. You don't have authority to be doing this. Not only that, but he also wants to know, what are the names? What are the names of the men? And he's going to copy them down. That'd be a bit scary, wouldn't it? Here's the governor on the east side of the Euphrates River who's saying, I want your names. I'm going to be copying down your names here about all you men that are actually, you know, in charge of building this. He wants the work to cease. How do we know he wants the work to cease? Well, we know that from chapter 6, verse 7, where the report comes back from Darius, where he says, let the work of this house of God alone. In other words, Tatnai made very clear he wants it to stop. And Darius says to him, don't you dare. Get out of there and stop putting an impediment in the way. But notice, despite this opposition that arises at immediately the same time, and we will quite often find that, as God stirs us up by his word and we start to make steps in the right direction, often Satan will come and try and stop that immediately. He'll put things in the way and we go, oh, you know, we start to think, what's the point? Don't be discouraged. He will work in that way. But they press on with the work. Notice that. Verse 5, he couldn't cause them to cease at all. In fact, after lying in disrepair for over 15 years, the work not only starts, but it goes ahead rapidly, and the temple is brought to completion in just a little over 4 years. And you can find that in chapter 6 and verse 15 when they finished. And it was finished with much thanks and joy, and they dedicated the temple and celebrated the Passover in their newly finished house of God. What's the reason for that? Why didn't they cease when opposition was brought this time? Well, we're told in verse 5 that the eye of the Lord was upon them. The eye of the Lord. They knew, and we may know also, that our loving Saviour has sent his word to us, but he also watches over us. His eye is upon us. This here is a most beautiful truth. We read of in the scriptures, not uncommonly, of the countenance of God being upon his people, his face being toward them, or even shining toward them. And the idea of this is God's wonderful grace. For the sake of Jesus Christ, God looks in love on his people, and his face is toward them, and he gives them his grace, that undeserved favor. He looks on them in and through Jesus Christ. And so they knew of God's blessing. God is looking upon us, not because we deserve God's wrath upon us because we weren't building, but they knew through all that the scripture spoke to them that God, there was forgiveness for that, and that God looked upon them graciously, and he was with them. We read of that in Haggai in chapter 1. God said, I am with you. I'm with you. My face is upon you. And how could they not then continue in the building? They experienced that grace. Their sins were forgiven, accepted in Christ, and he was at work through them. And they went on building. The church prospered. For the people of Judah, you know, the building that they were doing, the true building that they were doing, didn't finish when the temple was finished. You see, that was the turning of their hearts and minds back to the work of the Lord. And they began to really build, and part of that was the physical building of the temple. But the true spiritual reality was that they were able to continue to build. And it's the same for us. The same is happening today in our lives, in the lives of God's people, until he comes again. There is much building to be doing, and it never finishes. There is always growing to be done, more things to be put in place in our life, more understanding of the gospel of Christ and how it applies and how it's to transform our life. May we know of such an enthusiasm to build the house of God, a practical, thoughtful, prayerful enthusiasm, because we know the grace of Christ, because we know the eye of the Lord is upon us for his sake, that God takes pleasure in the lives of his people, that he will be so faithful as if we turn away from the building of the house of the Lord and we start building our own houses, he'll blow on our work. And that's a good thing, to be brought to an end of ourselves and to be turned back to building the house of the Lord. And the church truly prospers as she builds the house of God. We see it so clearly in these illustrations. Can we see that? Tonight, ask yourselves those questions. Can we see clearly the application to our lives? Can we see where we have been building our own house instead of the house of God? Can we see clearly where we need to go for the materials to build the house of God? Can we see the work that God has set before us? Can we hear God saying to you and to me, build the house of the Lord? May we not only hear that word, but may we with a joy and against all opposition, which will come, to press forward, run the race that's set before us, prospering until we come to that completion, which of course will only be when the Lord takes us home to glory. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do confess that so often we get sidetracked in this life and we begin to think that it is about us and not about you. We begin to build our house and we follow what we want to do for our own sakes and we turn away from the kingdom of God. Forgive us, we pray. May we hear this word that you send to us tonight through Haggai, through the book of Ezra, that we are to go and to gather the materials and to build the house of God, knowing that you are the one who works, that you are our Lord and Savior who is building his church. And the gates of hell, not Tatnai, not the opposition in Christ's day, not the opposition today, can stop that building as you, by your grace, by your spirit, by your truth and word, prosper us in the church of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The final psalm is Psalm number 1, the very first psalm. We sing the whole of that psalm together. Notice here with me verses 2 and 3. That man who has perfect blessedness is the one who places his delights upon God's law and meditates on that law day and night. The one who's gathering the materials, the one who's taking up that truth of the word and being blessed by that. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fades never. All he does shall prosper well. Let's sing these words to God's praise, and then we'll close with the benediction.
That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well, the wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.